We're going through a sermon series right now in 1 Peter called Be Alert, and just going verse by verse through 1 Peter. And so today we're actually going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, if you want to get your Bible and be turning there. But whenever you become a new Christian, when you become a new Christian, God comes to live inside of you, and God gives you this desire, this amazing, he does this amazing thing in your heart and gives you this desire to want to change. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you become a Christian, you all of a sudden want to grow. You want to change. You want to change from the person that you were to the person God wants you to be. You want to become more loving. You want to get rid of those old sins, those old sinful habits, and you want to become more like Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you become a Christian, you want to grow. You want to change. You got all this stuff in your life that you're like, that shouldn't be there. I want to get rid of that stuff. I want to become like Jesus, more compassionate, more generous, more self-controlled, more self-disciplined, and more courageous, and less sinful, and I want to get rid of that bad temper, and I want to get rid of those addictions, and I want to change. And so as a new Christian, you start to try to grow right away. You start to try to change. You're like, God convicts you, this is bad, you need to stop that. So you're like, okay, I'm going to stop that. And God says, you need to start acting like this. And so you're like, okay, I'm going to start doing that. And you start to try to grow, but you notice something very fast. As a new Christian, you notice that this whole growth thing is tough and it's slow. Here's what a lot of people experience. I call it growth frustration. God says, you need to change this in your life. And you say, okay, I really want to change this thing in my life. And then so the next day you wake up and you say, okay, I'm going to be different. I'm going to do different. And you fall flat on your face and you go back to the same way you were living before. And you keep doing that over and over. You wake up the next day and you say, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to start today. I'm going to change today. I'm going to be the person God wants me to be today. And you wake up and you try again, and you end up going back to the same way you were before again. It's called growth frustration because it's extremely frustrating. It's depressing. It makes you want to wonder, is growth possible? Is growth even something I can do? How do you grow? The first thing that I want to tell you about that is that what you're experiencing, this growth frustration of, I know who I need to be, and I'm trying to be that person, but it's not working. You need to know that that's a universal human experience, a universal Christian experience. All Christians experience that growth frustration. In fact, even the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm not going to ask you to look it up, but you can look it up later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the books in the New Testament, there are only 27, he wrote 13 of them, and he experienced this growth frustration himself. Do you remember what I'm talking about? Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. Instead, I do the evil that I don't want to do. Have you ever experienced that before? The good that you want to do, you end up not doing it. Instead, you end up doing the very thing, the very kind of behavior that you don't want to do. Have you ever experienced this? I have. I remember when I was in high school, there was a particular sinful habit. I was a Christian. There was a particular sinful habit that I wanted to overcome and that I wanted to stop. The Lord said, he pointed this out in my life. He said, you need to stop this behavior. This behavior is not good. This is not my best for your life. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to repent. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to change. And then I would go right back to my sin. And I'd wake up the next day and try to change again. I'd go right back to my sin. And I got so frustrated. And I was like, what's wrong with me, Lord? Is this just me? I see all these other Christians. They seem to be doing great. I see them at church and they look so happy and they look so just all together. And then me, in my secret life, I've got this sin. I just can't change. What's wrong with me? And then I'd say, what's wrong with you, God? You said change, and I want to change, and I'm asking you, why don't you change me? What's the problem here? That's growth frustration. All Christians experience that. It's a universal Christian experience. The second thing I want you to know is that growth is possible. Not only is growth and change, not only can you change, but it's inevitable. If you'll take to heart what I'm going to teach you today, and in fact, what I'm going to teach you next week, these two messages are really about how to grow, how to change from the person you are to the person you want to be, to the person God wants you to be. How do you really change? How do you grow? And so I'm going to talk about that today and next week. You got to take these principles to heart, though. Growth will happen for you, but you have to You have to take this message to heart. So 1 Peter 2:2, remember, Peter was one of Jesus' original 12 apostles, and whenever Jesus ascended into heaven and the New Testament Christianity first started, Peter was in charge. He was the main guy, and Peter wrote this letter, this epistle. That's what we call letters in the Bible, epistles. He wrote this epistle to all the Christians, really, in that part of the Roman Empire, which is now modern-day Turkey, to several provinces over there, but really it's for all Christians. And if you remember, in verse 1 of this chapter, the very first verse, the very preceding verse, Peter said, these are five things that will ruin your life. Remember that? We talked about that last week. There are five things, five vices, five sins you need to avoid. And we looked at those last week. We looked at deceit, and we looked at hypocrisy, and we looked at three others. And so Peter said, don't act this way. These are bad things. And we're like, okay, now we know what not to do. But the question is, how? How do we stop acting that way? And so now he's going to get to the how, okay? And this is what he says in verse 2. This is such an awesome verse. He says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation. Let's read that again. It says, like newborn infants, raise your hand if you're a newborn infant. Okay, okay, if we got some grown infants in here. Jacob, you know a little bit about this. You got an infant in your family right now, so you'll relate to this well. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation. So there's a couple things I want you to do. I want you to take your pencil and that verse on your worship guide. I want you to circle two words, okay? I want you to circle the word, word. That's pretty easy, huh? Circle the word, word. And then I want you to circle the word, anybody guess? Grow. G-R-O-W. Circle the word grow. And then you get to draw one more thing. I want you to draw an arrow from the word word to the word grow. This verse is about the word. And the word is what we call the Bible. And this verse is about the indispensable, essential connection between the word, the Bible, and growth. We're talking about how do you grow? How do you change? Okay? In order to grow, in order to change into the person that you want to be, and just imagine, for just a second, just imagine what it would be like if you could finally get control of that tongue. If you can finally get control of that temper. If you could finally develop that self-discipline and be able to make yourself do what you know you should do on a regular basis. Imagine what it would be like if you finally developed that love for people. You know, you're like, man, I know I should be more loving. I just ain't got it in me. What's wrong with me? Imagine if you could have that with your spouse and your kids and other people, your classmates, your neighbors. This is the connection here. This is what you need to know. There's a connection between the word word and the word growth. Word and growth. That's what we're going to talk about. So in this verse, Peter talks about three facts about the Bible, okay, about the word. Here's number one if you're taking notes. These are three facts you got to know in order to be able to change, to grow. The first one is that the Bible should be our priority or be your priority. The Bible should be our priority. The Bible should be our priority. So Peter says that we should desire the word like newborn infants desire milk. We should desire the word, the Bible, Bible study, Bible learning, Bible knowledge, Bible application, Bible obedience. We should desire the word the way newborn infants desire milk. Now, I know quite a bit about infants. We've had six. Lydia and I have had six in our home. And I remember when you guys were little newborn babies. And let me tell you what you wanted. You wanted milk. That's what you wanted. How much do newborn infants want milk? You tell me. Do what? Every 2 hours, yes. If you can get them in that discipline. Yeah. They want milk all the time. Milk is a newborn's priority. It's their goal in life. You know, a newborn infant only does two things, right? It sleeps, and then what? It eats. It sleeps and it eats. It might look at you and coo for like 2 seconds, but then it's ready to sleep or eat again. It's what they live for. They live for milk. An infant does everything in its power to get milk. You ever thought of that? It does everything in its power to get milk. It's a good thing that all they can do is cry. Because if a newborn infant, they have a temper on them. If a newborn infant could, they would reach out and grab you by the throat and say, give me milk now. If a newborn infant could cry, and I've thought about this, if they could cry, they would say, hey, stop, everybody, stop what you're doing. Look at me now, everybody, hey, stop, now. Attention, now. I am going to die. I will die if you don't give me milk now. Everybody, stop what you're... The way a newborn infant cries, it's like it's being eaten alive by a lion. Have you noticed it? It's just this horrible cry. You're like, I've got to get to that baby and give it what it needs right now. And so the Bible says that we're to treat the Bible like a newborn infant treats milk. We're to have that desire. In fact, the word desire here in this verse, it doesn't actually mean to just want something. It means to long for something with all of your being. Like newborn infants desire the pure milk of the Word. We are to desire, to long for Bible study, Bible application, Bible knowledge. I need the Bible. Hey, everybody stop. Attention, I need the Bible. I need the Word. I need more of it. I need to learn it. I need to study it. I need the Bible. I need more of the Bible in my life. That's to be our attitude, except for on a much more escalated scale than that. Let me ask you something. What do you want? What do you want? Now, you might want happiness. I know you want happiness. Everybody wants happiness. It's a universal human longing. You might want a beach house on Dauphin Island, something I dream about. You might want if you're a kid, some of you kids, you want a smartphone. That's something that you really want. You might want an early retirement. You might want to get out of debt. You might want financial independence, some of you. So when I count to three, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, go, and then you say out loud what you want, okay? All right? Don't give me any Sunday school answer either, okay? Tell me, just the first thing comes to mind. Some of you are like, you're overthinking this. You're like, well, what do I really want? I only get one chance at this. What do I want? Just the first thing comes to mind. 1, 2, 3, go. Good choice. Okay, so if you are a newborn baby, if you were to ask a newborn baby without hesitation, it would say, milk, milk. And that's what we're to want more than anything. We're to want the Bible. We're to want the pure milk of the Word in our lives. When I talk about time management, when I've preached about that and taught about that, I talk about priorities, because time management is really all about accurately identifying your priorities in life and then arranging your life around those priorities and making sure that those first things are first and that secondary things don't get in the way. You got to find out what's first and then keep those first things first. Well, the Bible says that if you want to grow, if you want to change, then your priority needs to be the Bible. If you want to grow and change, your priority needs to be the Word of God. I talk about four priorities that every Christian needs to have, and these are in order of most important. The first is spiritual. They're all S's. These are easy to remember. Spiritual, spouse, seed, which is your children. I needed an S word. It's kind of weird, but seed. And then self-care, okay? So your relationship with God comes first, then your relationship with your husband or wife, then your relationship with your children, then your relationship with yourself, or taking care of yourself, or else you can't take care of others. So number one on the list of your priorities is your relationship with God. But how do you prioritize your relationship with God? How do you keep that first? The Bible. You've got to make the Bible a priority. In fact, let me say this. If you don't prioritize Bible study, then you can't prioritize God. If the Bible isn't your priority, isn't a main feature in your life, then God will not be a main feature in your life. And so how do we tell what our priorities are in life? Well, you look at how you spend your time, and you look at how you spend your money. We were in Bible time recently with my kids, and we were talking about this principle about wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, where your money is, that's where your passions are. That's what's most important to you. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also, in Matthew 6:21. And so I asked the kids, I said, what does this mean? And they said, well, we don't really get it, Dad. I said, well, this means that you can tell what's most important to you by how you spend your money. So immediately the kids started to squirm. Uh-oh. So I said, I looked at the kid, I'm not going to give any names, but I looked at the kid sitting right close to me. I said, how do you spend your money? She went, candy? I said, well, there you go. That's how we know what's important to you. It's how you spend your money. That's how we know what's important, how you spend your money, how you spend your time. And so think about the Bible. How much time are you spending on the Bible, on learning the Bible? Maybe it's just going to church on Sunday mornings. That's a good thing to do. You get a lot that way. But, you know, the average church attender in America only goes to church once a month. So, you know, this morning we're really just camping out around one verse, 1 Peter 2:2. And so if you're like a once a month there, you're going to get one verse per month type of thing. Maybe you do Sunday mornings and you do home groups, and that's good. If you go every week on Sundays, that's good. If you read your Bible on a daily basis. Maybe you read Christian books that teach the Bible on a more in-depth level. There's all kinds of things you can do. What about money? How do you invest your money when it comes to the Bible? Have you bought a good Bible? You know, a lot of Christians are so cheap, they haven't even bought a Bible. They're like, well, I can just get that on my tablet, you know? And that's okay. That's all right. You just have to ask yourself, are you really, you know, where your money is, that's where your heart is. Are you really investing your money, your priorities into your Bible? Have you bought a good study Bible? Maybe two or three good study Bibles. Maybe a good Bible dictionary, a good Bible encyclopedia. Maybe a good concordance, a good topical Bible. Maybe you get some good resources. Have you started to build a good Christian library in your house? Good Christian books that teach you on a more in-depth level the meaning of the Bible and how to apply it to your life. That's how you find out what's important to you, how you spend your time and how you spend your money. Sometimes our intended priorities do not line up with our actual priorities. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes our intended priorities don't match up with our actual priorities. For example, I'll go through seasons of my life where my intended priority is health and fitness. But that doesn't match my actual priority. It doesn't match the way I'm eating and my exercising. I'm not, you know? And so my intended priority doesn't match up with reality, with my actual priority. I want you to remember this. Your destination is determined by your actions, not your intentions. Your destination is determined by your actions, not by your intentions. In other words, you may intend to grow. You may intend to grow spiritually, but your intentions aren't going to do you any good. It's your actions that are actually going to get you to a place of growth and a place of change, to where you become more like Jesus. And that means you have to make the Bible a priority in your life. Here's the second thing Peter says, number two, about the Bible. The Bible is pure. The Bible is pure. The Bible is pure. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. Desire the pure milk of the word. The word pure in the Greek means undeceitful. In other words, the Bible is true. The Bible is truth without any mixture of error. Now, that's what the Bible claims for itself. The Bible claims to be the inspired word of God. In other words, the Bible claims for itself, or the authors of the Bible claim that God breathed out the words in this book. Now, if every word in this book has been breathed out by God, that's what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. If all scripture is inspired by God and God cannot lie, then that means this book is truth without any mixture of error. And that's what this verse is saying. desire the pure milk of the word. The Bible is true, and that means that the Bible will not lead you astray. The Bible will not lead you down the wrong path. Obeying the Bible, believing the Bible will not hurt you. It'll help you. It won't ruin your life. It will improve your life. You'll never look back on your life and regret obeying the Bible. You'll never look back on your life and regret believing the Bible. You'll always be glad that you applied the Bible of your life rather than disobeyed the Bible. Psalm 19:7 says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life." That's what the Bible says it will do for you. It won't lead you astray. It'll renew your life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. And so the Bible is not going to make a fool out of you. It's only going to make you wiser and wiser the more you put it into practice in your life. Many people say that they don't read the Bible because they don't trust it. But the first thing I say to that is that's baloney, because you read things all the time that you don't completely trust. For example, do you trust everything on Facebook? Do you trust Facebook completely that it's always true? No, but you spend 15, 20 minutes a day. I'm being very conservative, being very polite. You spend 15, 20 minutes a day on Facebook, even though you don't completely trust it. What about Fox News? I know if you're a member of our church, you don't watch CNN, but when you watch Fox News, do you trust everything on Fox News, like implicitly? You just go to it like, I know what they're saying is true. Do you trust everything that comes out of Sean Hannity's mouth or Tucker Carlson? Or, of course not, but you still watch it religiously. I know you do. Every night you're watching it. The newspaper, do you trust the newspaper implicitly? You know it's fallible. You know the newspaper makes mistakes and it's just, you know, human authors, but you still, some people still read the newspaper even though they don't trust it. And so not trusting something completely is not a reason to not read it. You can still read the Bible and benefit from it even if you don't completely trust it. But let me say this about the Bible. You can trust the Bible. Carter, my daughter, learned something in homeschooling recently about the trustworthiness, the reliability of the Bible, and she wrote a guest post on my blog recently. And so I wanted to relay that to you and just tell you about it. It was really cool. But she said that when archaeologists, when they discover an ancient document or an ancient text, in order to determine how reliable it is, how trustworthy this ancient document is, they put it through three tests. And this is something that you can use to defend the faith, by the way, when you're talking to a skeptic. When archaeologists find an ancient text, they put it through three tests to determine its reliability. The first test is the internal test. And the internal test simply, the goal is simply to see if the document contradicts itself, or if it agrees with itself. Well, whenever archaeologists and textual critics look at the Bible closely, they find that the Bible passes the internal test, doesn't contradict itself. It passes the internal test just as well, if not better, than any other ancient document, like the works of Plato and Aristotle and Homer and others. Okay, so it passes the internal test with flying colors. Then there's the second test, which is the external test. And the goal of the external test is to see if the content of that ancient document contradicts with other ancient documents, you know, historical events and names and dates and places and things like that. The external test. And so when historians and archaeologists look at the Bible, the New Testament, for example, and they give it the external test, they find that the Bible passes the external test better than any other ancient document in history. The Bible is completely reliable in terms of the internal, the external test. Then there's the third test, which is the bibliographical test. Bibliographical test. And the bibliographical test is really cool, because what they do to determine a document's reliability is they look to see how many ancient manuscripts are in existence. And then when I say manuscript, I'm talking about a copy. The originals are called autographs. And we don't have any originals of the New Testament in existence, but we also don't have any originals of the works of Plato or the works of Homer, for example, in existence. Those originals are just gone. They've faded away, but we have copies, lots of copies. How many copies do we have, ancient manuscripts, and how close were they written to the original copies? How close are original autographs? How closely in time were they copied? Okay, for example, if you have 50 ancient copies, That's better than if you only have two. Because you can compare those 50 and see, do they all agree with each other, for example? And if those ancient documents were written, say, 50 years after the time of the original, rather than 1,000 years after the original, then that makes them more reliable. Are you following me so far with the bibliographical test? Well, whenever they look at the Bible, here's what they've found. Everybody trusts, for example, the copies of Plato, the works of Plato. I mean, they study them in college. Nobody doubts that they've been changed over time or anything like that. We just take it for granted that the works of Plato have been preserved. We only actually have 7 ancient copies of the works of Plato. Only 7 copies. And the oldest one we have was written 1,200 years after the original. It was copied 1,200 years after the original. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, for example, we have 24,000 ancient copies, 24,000 ancient manuscripts. And some of those were copied only 50 to 100 years after the originals. 24,000. In fact, we have an entire New Testament manuscript that goes back to 300 years after the original autographs. So in other words, when it comes to the Bible passes the bibliographical test better than any other ancient document in history. The Bible is completely trustworthy and reliable. The best way, though, to find out if the Bible is really reliable is to try it out for yourself. Actually start reading the Bible and applying it to your life and see, does the Bible hurt me or help me? Does it improve my life or ruin my life? Another thing you can do is talk to those Christians who've been applying the Bible to their lives for many years and say, do you regret all this time that you've been applying the Bible to your life? Or are you glad? Has it improved your life or hurt you? And you'll find what I've found, that I've never regretted obeying the Bible in my life. Here's the third truth about the Bible, the third fact about the Bible that Peter has here, and this is really the main point. The Bible is powerful. I'm going to turn this around because I know there's a glare. The Bible is powerful. It says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. In other words, what Peter is saying is that the word helps us grow. It's the Bible that helps us change into the people that God wants us to be. How do you grow? That's what we asked at the beginning of the sermon. How do you grow? How do you change? How do you overcome that growth frustration? Here's what Peter's saying. To grow up in Christ, you must dig in the Word. To grow up in Christ, you must dig in the Word. Or as the title of the sermon goes, you have to eat up to grow up. You have to eat up to grow up. Just as a newborn infant has to feast on its mother's milk in order to grow and be healthy, as a Christian, you have to feast on the Word of God in order to grow and to be a healthy Christian. Let me put it this way. If you want all that God has for you, then you need to study all that God has written to you. If you want all that God has for you, then you have to study all that God has written to you. Now, simply learning the Bible won't grow you. Obviously, you have to apply it to your life. You have to obey it. Just like reading a book about money management, reading a book by Dave Ramsey is not going to improve your finances unless you take the principles that he teaches and apply them to your life. It reminds me of the first English settlers in America. When they came to America, they wanted to win the Indians to Christ. You know, the infidels, those Indians, they wanted to bring them to Jesus. They wanted to bring the gospel to them. They saw themselves as missionaries. And so the settlers were explaining to the Indians how powerful the Bible was and how, you know, that this is truth. This will lead you to God. This will lead you to heaven. This is the way. You need to read this book and learn this. So the Indians, they didn't understand. The only message they got was that this book is powerful. So this is what the Indians did. They took the book and they started going like this. That's why they called them savages, all right? They just started... They didn't get the message, all right? So just rubbing the Bible on your body, that's a true story. Just rubbing the Bible on your body is not going to help you. Just learning the Bible is not going to help you. You've actually got to apply it to your life. The important thing is not getting into the Word, but getting the Word into you and letting it change you. There's a negative side to this as well. If the key to spiritual growth is Bible study, If you have to eat up to grow up, then that means if you don't read and study the Bible, then you're not going to grow. And that's the difference between those Christians who are growing and healthy and strong and those that are not. It's that some Christians are reading and studying and learning the Bible. The Bible's their priority. One person said, this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. Dallas Seminary professor Howard Hendricks, he said, dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives. You're either in the Word and the Word is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, or you're in the world and the world is squeezing you into its mold. So to grow up in Christ, you've got to dig in the Word. Here's how you get started with Bible study. Four quick things. Number one, buy a Bible. Buy a Bible so you can start reading it. Buy a Bible. Which translation is best? There are many good translations. I recommend the Christian Standard Bible, CSB. You can buy the New Living, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, lots of good versions. I like the Christian Standard Bible, very trustworthy, easy to read. And it's the one I preach out of. It's the one you'll have on the screen, the one you'll have in your worship guide. So that might make it easier as a member of our church. But there's a lot of good ones. The best translation is the one that you read. I like what Rick Warren said. The best translation is when you translate the Word of God into your daily life. That's the best translation. Number two, after you buy a Bible, read your Bible daily. Read your Bible daily. Here's how you get into the Word. Jerry Bridges, the author of the Christian classic book, The Pursuit of Holiness, he said, we need a planned time each day for reading or studying the Bible. Every Christian who makes progress in holiness is a person who has disciplined his life so that he spends regular time in the Bible. There simply is no other way. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, he said, my custom is to read four or five chapters of the Bible every morning. It is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. So to read your Bible on a daily basis, you need a plan. You need a plan, a Bible reading plan. Go to our website. We've got several Bible reading plans. You go to resources and then Bible reading plans. Find a Bible reading plan and read it. I recommend read through the Bible every year. Every year, read through the Bible. The Bible is like water. It's like breathing. It's like eating. You know, you don't wake up one day and say, you know what? I've been breathing for the last 30 years. I think I've had enough. I'm going to move on to something else now. You know, I think I've had enough food. I'm 37 years old. I'm going to move on to something. No, you keep eating. You keep breathing. You keep drinking water. Those are necessary for your survival. It's the same thing with Bible reading. You don't read it once and you're like, been there, done that. You keep reading it. You keep studying it your whole life. You will never even scratch the surface of the knowledge and the wisdom in the Bible if you read it every year. Some people say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. That's what I call lame. You know what lame means, L-A-M-E? Losers always make excuses. Losers always make excuses. You can use that one. Losers always make excuses. It would take you about 15 minutes a day to read through the entire Bible in a year. 15 minutes a day. The average American watches 4 hours of TV every day. 4 hours. By the age of 18 years old, you've already amassed 18,000 hours of TV viewing. By the age of 65, you will have 9.5 years of your life of solid TV watching. 9.5 years of your life. Listen, you can spare 15 minutes a day to read your Bible. Here's the third thing. Attend church on Sunday. If you want to learn the Bible, prioritize the Bible, attend church on Sunday. Every week I work hard to really study the Word, and then I want to come and explain it to you and help you apply it. If you just come to church every Sunday, you will learn the Word. You really will. And then you can come on Sunday night, too, if you want even more. We do a whole different sermon on Sunday nights. And then number four, connect with a home group. This is why I love home groups, because with a home group, what we do is we take the Sunday sermon deeper. And so you can go to home group during the week and you can say, hey, Pastor Andy was going through this and I don't really understand what the Bible meant with this part. Can we talk about that? Or you can say, you know, Pastor Andy dealt with like 10 verses in the sermon and he really skipped over this portion. He didn't really go into detail. What does this portion of Scripture mean? Or you can go to home group with your regular daily Bible reading and you can tell your home group, hey, this is what I'm reading in my daily Bible reading and I came across this verse and it really doesn't make sense to me. What does this mean? What do you guys think it means? How do I apply this to my life? You go to your home group and you really go deeper with the Word. And so home group can be great. A few years ago, I read a book by Dave Ramsey on personal finance called Total Money Makeover, and I've read others of his books, and that book changed my life because it changed my finances and my financial life. It changed my finances 100%. 100% made it better. And I remember thinking as I was reading that book, I remember thinking, man, I wish I had read this book years ago, like when I was 15, 16 years old and had been practicing these principles all along. The Bible's like that. It's the best book ever written. It will radically improve your life and make you into the person that you want to be, the person that God wants you to be. But you have to eat up if you want to grow up. You have to read it. To grow up in Christ, you must dig in the Word. If you want all that God has for you, you need to study all that God has written to you. Every year that you skip Bible reading, that you put it off, is a year, another year going by that you're missing all these wonderful blessings that God has for you. The longer you put off Bible reading, the more unnecessary mistakes you're going to make. And you'll look back and you'll say, man, if only I would have started getting into the Word years ago, I would have avoided so many mistakes. I like what President Ronald Reagan said. He said, and I'll close with this. He said, within the covers of the Bible are all the answers to all the problems that face us today, if we'd only look.